Well, good morning. So glad you're here with us this morning. So glad you're joining us online as well. Welcome. So thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers, man. There's a whole bunch of kids, and we're so thankful for those volunteers systematically, lovingly, on purpose, teaching them the Word of God week in and week out. So thankful for their consistency in volunteering with our kids. We're doing a series called God's Truth About Sex. So not my truth, not your truth, but God's truth about sex. Last week we kind of looked at the moral law and the gospel concerning sex. This week we're going to talk about a theology of the body regarding sex especially. And next week, we'll talk about married sex. So that's kind of the big overview. So you can see this is God's Truth About Sex, part 2 of 3. Before I jump in, let me ask you a true or false question. True or false? The real you, the most important you, is the you inside you. The less important you, the less real you, is the you outside you. True or false, your heart is more you than your body. True or false, God is more concerned about your heart than he is about your body. Just hold that in your head as we go through the morning. As you think about the answer to that, you might think, well, it sounds kind of Christian to say God cares more about your heart than he does your body, that God cares more about the inner you than the outer you. You might think that. It sounds kind of Christian. I follow a couple fitness influencers. One of the guys I follow is 63. And he's a fitness influencer, and he did a post that said, "You define your age." In other words, if the inner you tells you you're 25, then you get your outer you, your body, to be 25. Why are you laughing? 'Cause it's funny. You get the idea, though. I mean, that's a really, really popular cultural idea right now, is that the inner you, your heart, is really should give direction to and guidance to the outer you. And so if you want to have a fitness age of 25, then you try to get your 63-year-old body to be 25. Kind of the same idea. This is the idea that the inner you is the most important you, that the outer you is less important, less real. It's the idea, I think, behind gender-affirming surgeries. Because you're affirming the gender that is inside you. You're bringing the outer you into line with the inner you. Because your heart, in the world's conception of it, is more important than your body. Gender-affirming hormones, like that's kind of the idea, is bring the outer you into line with the inner you. So my question for you this morning is it true that the inner you is more important than the outer you? Indeed, what is God's view of the body? That's what we're going to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's the question that we'll be looking at as we go through this text. So before we do that, let me look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just ask that you stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, I pray that you meet us in this text with your glory, that we'd see it anew. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can follow along in your scriptures if you want in chapter 6, verse 12. But I printed up this sheet so that we can all have the same translation. So if you want to use this sheet, you can take notes on it, and we'll all have the same translation. Chapter 6, verse 12. Remember, we're asking, how important is the body anyway? The Apostle Paul writes in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. So I think what he's doing is he's quoting the Corinthians who are quoting him. So Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. So if you're writing notes, you might write down chapter 10, verse 23 about that. And the Apostle Paul has probably said this regarding food. In other words, I can eat food offered to idols because I purify it with thanksgiving. So I'm giving thanks to Yahweh, to Christ, to God himself. And so I can eat food offered to idols and it doesn't bother me. The food laws are behind us because of Christ. And so he's probably like saying, all things are lawful for me. And so what the Corinthians are saying is, all things are lawful for me. So what that means is we can have sex with anyone we want to have sex with. And so they're kind of taking what Paul says and they're misconstruing it. And so that's why he corrects them and says, but not all things are helpful. So all things are lawful for me, but that doesn't make everything a good idea. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So guys, I said all things are lawful for me about food, but don't apply that to everything because not everything is the same. So then he says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. So probably what they're saying is that, look, when you're hungry, you find a way to eat. It's just food. And it doesn't matter because, look at the next phrase, and God will destroy both one and the other. They had a low view of the body. So they're like, look, God doesn't care about the body. He doesn't care what you eat. Just eat whatever you want to eat. It doesn't matter. It's just food. It's just a body. In the context, because they're talking about people in the church having sex with prostitutes, in the context, like it's like they're saying the same thing. Like, look, it's just sex. It doesn't matter. If you want to have sex, just have sex. Who cares? It's just a body and it's just sex. Because God will destroy both one and the other. They have a low view of the body. So what will Paul write about their body? So as you look at the outline here, it's God's truth is that he, number one, made your body for himself. So this is in verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, the Lord made your body. So the first blank there is Lord made your body for himself. 6:13, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. The Lord made your body for himself. Everyone gets excited about Swiss-made watches. Well, everyone else gets excited about Swiss-made watches. I really don't care who makes my watch as long as it works well. But there's value to something sometimes in who made it or who painted the piece of art matters as much as how beautiful it looks sometimes. Here's the thing. You may loathe yourself. You may hate your body. You may be frustrated with your body. You may be uncomfortable with your body. But know this, God made your body for himself. The Lord made your body for himself and the Lord for the body. So let's read all of verse 13 so we get it in context. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. So they have the low view of the body, the low view of sex, and now Paul is beginning to correct them. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. My question is, what can it mean that the Lord is for the body? Doesn't that make the body seem really high and the Lord kind of low? Think of that. Yahweh himself is for the body. What on earth can that mean? That God himself, the resurrected Christ, the exalted King, the creator of the universe, is for the body. The bottom line is, I don't know. But it must mean your body is valuable. It must mean that if Yahweh himself is for the body, it has to be valuable. So, number one, God made your body for himself. Number two, the Lord is for the body. It has to give value to the body to know the Lord is for it. Verse 14, and the Lord and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So when the Apostle Paul is talking about their low view of the body and their low view of sex, he says, number one, God created your body. Number two, God is for your body. And number three, your body is not a disposable waste of a thing. Your body is not a throwaway item. Your body is not even a temporary item, because he will resurrect your body. He will resurrect your body. So if you have this sheet here, you can turn it over. And later on in the book, the Apostle Paul is writing about he's writing about the resurrection of the dead. And I thought it would be helpful if I gave you a diagram of this before we finish reading from 1 Corinthians 15, because it's helpful to understand what we mean by resurrection, because not everyone understands it. So in the first square there, you see the word united. So that's us right now. Right now, your body and your spirit, so the S in the circle stands for spirit, your body and your spirit are united. You are a living being. Your body and your spirit are united. At death, your spirit and your body are separated. That's why, you know, when we have a funeral here, we have the body here, and we know that they are not there, but they are with the Lord. You either go to heaven or hell when you die as a spirit. So your spirit is with the Lord, or you're in hell. One or the other happens, but there's a separation between our spirit and our body. The hope of the resurrection is that one day the Lord will do for our bodies what he did for Jesus' body. And when Jesus was resurrected, his body was made new. It was raised and it was transformed. And so he was among them and he took measures to prove that he was no ghost, but he had a resurrected body. And so he ate fish, because he was no ghost, and he's going to prove that he's not just merely a spirit, he is a resurrected body. So our bodies will be reunited with our spirits when our bodies are made new. This is why we have a bodily hope. When God makes all things new, our bodies will be reunited with our spirits on the new heavens and the new earth. So your body is not just a throwaway, disposable thing. God says, I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to transform that. I'm going to make it new. I'm going to reclaim that. So this is what the Apostle Paul writes about it. And his whole argument in 1 Corinthians 15 is that what the Lord did for Jesus' body, he will do for your body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. Your body goes into the ground with a shelf life. Your body goes into the ground beginning to decompose. Your body goes into the ground perishable. But that's not how it will come out of the ground. It is raised imperishable. So, you know, if you're looking at this, it goes into the ground perishable. It comes out imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. He's like, your body is not a throwaway thing. Your body is not something to be used lightly. Your body is something that God will resurrect. God values your body enough not to just let it decompose forever, but one day he will resurrect it. He will have it back. It will be his forever and it will be yours forever. So So this is what the Apostle Paul is alluding to. In just, I flip my sheet back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And the Lord and God raised the Lord. So this is what he did for Jesus. And because we are in Jesus, he will also do this for us and will also raise us up by his power. So that's number three. He will resurrect your body. He cares an awful lot about your body. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Okay, so that's the body of Christ guy that I tried to draw there. So Christ is the big body, and we are the little bodies in Christ's body. So when we're in Christ, this is not something. So all of us, I'm sure, would disagree with this on some level. None of us would think of ourselves as physically in Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, you're dead wrong about that. You need to think of yourself as physically and spiritually in Christ. You are both in Christ, because when you are in Christ, not just your spirit is in Christ, but your whole person is in Christ. When you get saved, you are part of Christ's body. That is true spiritually. It is also true physically. You don't believe me? So let's read it again. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So if you're counting the word bodies here, you're about to see it a whole bunch of times. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ? He's talking about parts of your body, and make them members of a prostitute? Like, so think of this, he says, you are physically part of Christ. When you go into a prostitute, you are taking Jesus with you. You are in Christ physically all the time, and you don't get to pick when you're in Christ physically and when you're not in Christ physically. This is something that is always true of you. Christianity is not just a spiritual faith, it is also a very physical faith. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined or one flesh with or holds fast to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. So he's quoting there from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So you see, it could also be translated, this is the footnote, letter D there on your page up by joined. You can see the footnote in the ESV, holds fast. So I'm going to say this. The meaning of sex is the act of sex. You are one with each other. And that is a uniquely spiritual act. So he's like, when you do that in sexual immorality, it is a uniquely spiritual act with uniquely spiritual consequences. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So, like, think of this. You are with the Lord all the time. All the time. So be careful what you do. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now, what can that mean? Because there is lots of sins you can do with your body and against your body. Gluttony. It's with your body, right? Against your body? Seems like it. Drunkenness? Seems like that'd be against your body, in your body. So what can that mean? Well, think of it like this. Let's say one weekend you get super drunk. Falling down drunk, throwing up drunk, passing out drunk, drunk. And the next weekend, you have an affair. Which one bothers your spouse more? Which one haunts you longer? Which one do you replay in your mind over and over and over and over and over and over again. Sex is a uniquely spiritual act. It is uniquely spiritual, and we can't unspiritualize it. Because it is what it means, is it is a unification of people. Our souls and our spirits come together. So, what the Apostle Paul is reminding them of here is that you are joined to the Lord. You see verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord. You can't unjoin yourself from the Lord for a little while, go commit sexual immorality, and then rejoin yourself to the Lord. Once you're joined to the Lord, you are joined to the Lord forever. That's number four. He joined your body to himself. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Like, he's like, do you not realize that the Lord lives in your body? That your body is his temple. It is always his temple. He lives inside you. So everything you do with your body, you do with the Lord. Verse 20, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So, I don't know if I said it. Number five is he indwells your body. If I'm going through the blanks there, he indwells your body. Number six is he bought your body. So, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So, if you have just terrific, horrible regrets about sexual sin. So remember, we're talking about sexual immorality, and it's a broad word, okay? So it's a word that can include casual hookups, it can include premarital sex, it can include pornography, it can include adultery, it can include all kinds of sexual sin, sexual immorality. But he's saying to people who have committed these sins, he's saying, don't you realize that God bought you with his own blood? He paid the blood price for you. It was his body for your body. He purchased your body with his blood on the cross. Think about that. We took the communion last week, and we talked about what it means that you are washed. He washed you clean. You may have made you dirty, but he washed you clean. He sanctified you. He brought you into his body, which is the church. He brought you into himself. You may have done things that would get you cast out, but he brought you in. He justified you. He made it just as though you had never sinned. You may have racked up a bunch of sin debt, but he made it just as though you'd never sinned. But you were washed. You were sanctified, and you were justified. God, active language. He did this for us. He bought us with his blood, with his body. So, he says in verse 20, glorify God in your body. That's the application. So if you're looking at that blank, and so, glorify God in your body. Now, how do we glorify God in our bodies? How do we glorify God in our bodies? Well, first I'd say, given our cultural context, is the first is accept your body. By accepting your body as a gift from God, that God didn't make a mistake when he gave you your body. That he didn't give you the wrong body. He gave you your body. So this is true if you're questioning if you have the right gender. He gave you your body. And that to you, I mean, maybe, like, I just assume there's people here that are just think that is the most hateful, narrow-minded, mean thing to say. But I just would offer you that's not our heart. That's not the spirit behind this. The spirit behind this is the way of life The abundant life, the way of flourishing, is receiving your body as a gift from the Creator Himself. This is also true if you're here and you loathe your body. I had just read, actually listened to, This Anxious Generation, which is not a Christian book. It's written by a journalist and a psychologist, and he talks about the effects of video games on boys, video games and porn on boys, and then he talks about the effects of social media, especially on teen girls. And he just shows how there's so much body loathing, because we compare ourselves all the time. And so I was pitching this sermon to a friend of mine, and he said, man, everybody loathes their body on some level. Everybody is frustrated with their body, hates their body on some level. That's for everybody. Wherever you are with your body, just know that God didn't make a mistake, that He gave you your body on purpose. He loves you. He didn't get your body wrong. Number two, the first one is by accepting your body. The second one is, what about our heart? Okay, so if you have this sheet with you, and you can turn it over with me, let's talk about our heart for a minute. So remember I started with, which one is the more real us? Is it our inner person? Is it our heart? Or is it our body? Which one is more real, our heart or our body? Our inner person or our outer person? Well, what does the Bible say about our heart? So Jeremiah 17, verse 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Like, wow, why not just say it, Jeremiah? I mean, sheesh. And look what our Lord says in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. From within, okay? I have underlined in my Bible, within. You could underline within. That's the inner person. That's the inner you. That's the inside you. That we hear all the time that we should trust and we should follow. From within, out of the heart of a man. So this is what comes out of your heart. This is what you do if you follow your heart. Come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, same word as in 1 Corinthians, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Hey, what does the Bible say about your heart? Well, it's real. The Bible says it's real. Which one is more real? Yes, they're both real. Your heart is real, but don't trust it. It is deceitful above all things. It will talk you into stuff that you should never do. It will lie to you in ways that you'll believe. You wouldn't believe if anybody else tells you, but if your heart tells you, man, we can deceive ourselves all day long, especially about sexual immorality. Your heart is real, but don't trust it. So the second blank under application there, by accepting your body and then not trusting your heart. Finally, we glorify God with our sexuality. So if you're single, that means knowing that you belong to God and He belongs to you and just practicing abstinence. If you're married, well, we'll talk about that next week. We really will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for next week. Hey, I don't know where you are with your body. Like, I think there's a whole bunch of people in here, and we're probably in a whole bunch of different places with our bodies. Some of us might be questioning all kinds of things. Gender, sexuality, you might be questioning all kinds of things. Some of us might have terrific, horrible, soul-crushing regret over our past. Wherever you are, Welcome. You're in the right spot, studying the right thing. Welcome. May His Spirit lead us. But for today, know that He made your body. He is for your body. That your body is not a disposable, wasteful, throwaway thing, but He will resurrect it. Know that your body is not separate from God, but He joined it to Himself when you got saved. Know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you. Know that no matter what you've done or where you've been or who you've been with or the terrific, shameful things that you look back on with just utter, just know that He still decided to buy you with His own blood, with His body. He purchased you. So glorify Him with your body. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would meet each of us wherever we are. And Lord, I pray that You would glorify Yourself in our bodies. Pull us each closer to You. In Jesus' name, amen.